All right, so this, we're going to continue what we did last Sunday with the mysteries. So I'm just going to read one verse and we'll pray. Actually, I'm going to read a couple verses. But we're going over these mysteries because of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, Let a man so account of us. You don't have to turn there because I'm just reading it real quick. And then we'll go to 1 Timothy. But it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we're going through these mysteries that we're to be, as a minister, I'm to be faithful in these and teaching and preaching them. All right. So last week we were in Romans chapter 11, going over the mystery of the partial blindness to Israel. And today we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So this is the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ as he was manifest in the flesh. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, Heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We just want to lift you up again, Lord, and thank you so much for the just a good service this morning, Lord, starting with Sunday school and then in the morning service, God. We thank you for showing up, and God, we pray that you'll show up here this afternoon and meet with us, Lord, as we go through and study your word. We pray that you'll soften our hearts, open our eyes and our ears, Lord, to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is the mystery of godliness. So this is the incarnation of Christ. It's how God was manifest in the flesh, how he was revealed to us, how he was brought down in the flesh. There's seven things we're going to look at about this mystery. And the first is, it's all right there in verse 16. It says, without controversy. All right, this is without controversy. There's no question that this took place. We have Paul writing to Timothy here. He was a witness of these things. He hung around with these guys that were also apostles and saw these things, and they know exactly what happened. They had the Holy Spirit reveal it to them. And just like Brother Don was teaching and preaching this morning, how evidently there is some question to it. And there is some controversy to it. And not because there's question to the Bible, but because people question the Bible and people always go against God. But this says without controversy. Now, the New American Standard Bible says, they remove without controversy. It says by common confession. Well, there's a lot of things that take place that are by common confession that are absolutely false. If you would say that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that's a common confession made by most professing Catholics. Well, it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's without controversy. It's common by common confession that Muhammad was a prophet and Allah is God and he's the only God, and you'll get your 70 virgins if you blow up yourself and some infidels. That's a common confession among Muslims, but it doesn't mean it's right. God says this is without controversy. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because we have God's word on it. We use the final authority, the King James Bible. This tells us, this teaches, and revealed by the Holy Spirit, we'll see, confirmed by the Spirit, and it's without controversy. So number two, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, so the NIV replaces God with he was manifest in the flesh. Well, who? If you take that out, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. Well, who's he? All right, that's a direct attack on the deity of Jesus Christ, that he wasn't just a son of God or the son of God. He was God. He came down in the body of this flesh and dwelt among us, and he was God. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. If that were the only attack on the deity of Christ in the NIV, and it's not, there are several, then I don't want that book. The King James Bible, anytime you start getting into these other versions, the NIV, New American Standard, the New King James, they attack the deity of Christ, they attack the blood atonement, they attack the virgin birth, and those are key, those are foundations of the faith. If that wasn't God manifest in the flesh, we're in trouble. That had to be God to shed His own blood for us. If it wasn't, it was just some other sinful man, and we're on our way to hell. But it was God manifest in the flesh. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So there we see that here the Lord Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. That's a miracle. That cannot happen. Without a physical seed, meeting physical, the egg, it can't happen. But it did because God was involved with that thing. God oversaw that. God placed His Son, Jesus Christ, in the womb of Mary. And He was of the Holy Ghost. It said that the Highest shall overshadow thee. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. God couldn't come through a man or through the seed of a man because the seed's defiled. The blood's wrong. The blood's bad. So He had to come down here Himself. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." All right, Emmanuel. Look at Matthew chapter 1. So you'll have people say, "Well, Jesus Christ was never called Emmanuel. And he was called the Son of God. He was called, the Lord. He was called Jesus. He was called all kinds of things, but you never see anyone call Him Emmanuel." Look at Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 18, we'll start there. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." All right, not of a man, but of God, of the Holy Ghost. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" All right, that's what we just read in Isaiah. "Which being interpreted is God with us." Well, he was called God. He was called God manifest in the flesh. So Emmanuel just means God with us. So he was called God with us. He was called God. That's the deity of Christ right there. So he is God with us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh." I mean, that's God Almighty, the God that spoke the universe into existence, that created you and I, the one that split the Red Sea for Moses, that flooded out the earth, that God came down here in the form of a man and took on sinful flesh. The form of sinful flesh. His flesh wasn't sinful. We'll get into that. But he came down here just like you and I and lived a perfect, sinless life so he could die on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we know Adam, the first Adam, obviously, is Adam from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the second Adam, or the last Adam, is Jesus Christ. So Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So here comes Adam, he's the physical. Here comes Jesus Christ, the spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. All right, no doubt about it. There's without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. That second Adam, the second man, is the Lord from heaven. Look at John chapter 1. Now, when the media or when other, you know, people want to try to tell you that we all worship the same God, you know, whether we just call him by a different name, you know, the Muslims worship Allah. Well, Allah is not God. He's not Jehovah. They've never called him Jehovah. They call him Allah. And God, or the God we serve, is a Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when they try to say we all worship the same, no. Try praying in Jesus' name, see how they react. Amen. They're not going to like that because it's a different God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God came manifest in the flesh. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here comes the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word, and the Word was God, and He was there from the beginning. As He wasn't a created being that just showed up in Matthew chapter 1 or John chapter 1. He's always has been. He's eternal. He was there at the beginning. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was made flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, Romans chapter 8. And there's some crazy people out there who try to tell you that Jesus never even, that He never claimed His deity, which is just ridiculous. He said, I and my Father are one. That's deity right there, claiming He's equal with God. When He was dealing with those Pharisees, He said, before Abraham was, I am, indicating who exactly He was. I am that I am. And that's when they picked up the stones and wanted to throw Him, when He's claiming the name of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I love the book of Romans. It just goes, like Brother Don's been saying, it goes right along with Galatians. And, I mean, it's clear as day that you can't work your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. But Jesus Christ came down here in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not that His flesh was sinful, but our flesh is. And He came down here just like us. He could have sinned. he could have messed up. And, you know, that gets into some other debate that people say, well, could he have sinned? Well, absolutely. When the devil took him into the wilderness, he tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, you're going to be, temptation only comes if there's a possibility of sin or something you might fall to. I'm not going to be tempted to, eat carrots later on today. I'm just not going to be tempted to that. I'll eat raw carrots. I'm not eating cooked carrots. I'll do that. But you have a pot full of cooked carrots right there. I'm not eating them things. They make me want to gag. It's horrible. Unless it's in chicken noodle soup, I'll eat that. Or some kind of stew or something. But I'm not just going to eat. That's not a temptation for me. Now you get a, you know, a pint of ice cream right there. I'm eating the whole thing in one sitting. It's not going to last through the night. All right, exactly. This thing's perfect. But so if the Lord, he could have sinned. Why? Because he came down in sinful flesh, or in the likeness of sinful flesh. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brother Don was hitting on this morning. Verse 21. He had the form or the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not sin. I'll make that absolutely clear. For he hath made him to be sin for us, verse 21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he didn't have any sin on him. He didn't know sin, but he became sin for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There it is, manifest in the flesh. Who by him do we believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. All right, so he was he didn't know any sin. He didn't sin. He was as of a lamb without blemish. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So, just like the sacrifice that the Jews were supposed to make in the Old Testament for their sin, it had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish. It couldn't have had any flaws to them. Well, that's what Jesus Christ was. He didn't have any spot. He was without spot, without blemish. He didn't have any sin on him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. All right, so the Lord had no sin, his own sin. He took our sins, placed it on him when he was nailed to the cross, but he came down in that likeness of sinful flesh, but didn't have any sin on him of his own. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. All right, so he didn't have any sins. That's why when you get in him, then all your sin is taken away. When you get saved, verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifest to take away your sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So you say, well, I'm in the body of Christ, I'm in him, why do I still sin? Well, you're looking at the wrong thing. That's your flesh still sins, but your soul doesn't. All right, that soul's been cut away, that's been the circumcision made without hands, and you don't have to worry about sin being on your soul anymore because he took it away. All right, so he was God manifest in the flesh. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he came down, manifested in the flesh, became a man just like you and I, and he had to submit himself to God. He had to become obedient unto his death. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14. We know who he's talking about. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, he is God. All right, there's no doubt about it. He was God manifest in the flesh. And Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, talking about God, hath purchased with his own blood. So when Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary, that was God shedding God's blood. So that was God manifest in the flesh. You can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit witnesses that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was who he said he was. Look at John chapter 15. Justified in the Spirit. And that's a capital S, so it's a reference to the Holy Spirit there. And in John chapter 15, verse 26... the Lord said, but when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit was to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 5. So when you get saved, you get that Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you that will confirm what this Bible says. You'll get that, and there, you know, you say, well, how can some saved people get so messed up in doctrine or messed up in whatever? Well, there, you can get messed up in sin, and you can sear your conscience, you can quench the Holy Spirit, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and just go and do what you want to do and just make a total mess of things yourself. The Holy Spirit's still inside trying to guide and direct, but you keep hardening that heart. There comes a time when the Lord will give you over to a reprobate mind. All right, so justified in the Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Holy Spirit will confirm that. The job of the Holy Spirit is to comfort, and it bears witness of Christ. The Holy Spirit never exalts the Holy Spirit. always exalts Jesus Christ. So when, you know, things get, when people start getting slain in the spirit and start doing all kinds of stuff, that's the that's not of God. That's of a God, but it's not of the God we worship. 1 Peter chapter 3. This way. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit witnesses of Christ that he was manifest in the flesh, but it was also the Spirit that that quickened him for his resurrection. His resurrection from the dead was by the Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. All right, that it was that Spirit of holiness that goes along with the Holy Spirit. So it was the Spirit that quickened him. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and seen of angels. All right, he was seen of angels at his birth. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, we'll pick it up in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said unto one another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So here you get some angels present for his at his birth. They saw his birth. They were there for his ascension. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him, or by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So there you got two men in white apparel. Appears that they might be angels. I've also heard that it maybe even could have been Moses and Elijah right there waiting for the second advent to take place coming up soon in Acts chapter 7, but that might be a little bit of a stretch, but it's something to ponder. Two men in white apparel. So they were there for his birth, at his ascension. They were there at his temptation. Look at Mark chapter 1. So when he's in the wilderness, those 40 days and 40 nights, there were angels present with him. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. So while he's up there, the angels are ministering unto him. And then, let's see, at his death, look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Well, talking about that is at the crucifixion, at the cross, that he spoiled principalities and powers, right? Fallen angels. So not only is that scene of angels is referenced to good angels, but also the devils are they're now devils, the fallen angels that followed after Satan. All right. So great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. All right. Well, that's happening right now, and it happened. When Paul wrote this, it happened in Acts. It started happening in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip was told in verse 26 to leave and go minister to him. So Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. So there's the start of the ministry towards the Gentiles after Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stoned after the Jews rejected the Lord that last time right there. So then everything starts to transition. Acts is a transition book, so a transitional book. It's starting to move from Jew to going to Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, Saul at the time gets saved on the road to Damascus. And in verse 15, the Lord sent unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So Paul had, there's three parts to his ministry right there, but the first one listed is Gentiles. So in Acts 8, you have the first Gentile saved by grace through faith, just like we are. Then you have the apostle to the Gentiles saved. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preaches to Cornelius, and him and those Gentiles get saved. And then in Acts chapter 15, you have the Council of Jerusalem, where they're saying we all receive the Holy Ghost in the same manner, Jew and Gentile. So the Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. It's part of that mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world." Believed on in the world. If you want to get saved, you have to believe on Jesus Christ. And that's more than just a belief in. That on indicates you're leaning on Him. He's holding you up. He's got you in the palm of His hand. In Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You got to believe on Him. Look at Romans chapter 4. Believed on in the world. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Look at verse 24. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So you got to believe on Jesus Christ. Let's look at, since we're in Romans, go to Romans 10. Verse 14. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the only way for someone to believe on Jesus Christ is to hear the word of God preached or witnessed to. And when you're witness to someone, you're preaching the gospel to them. They got to hear it, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible here. 1 John 5:13. That's why your Bible is so important. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." How do you know you can believe on Him? How can you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Because you're saved, you trust in the blood, because of what's written down in that book. God wrote it down so you can go, "Nope, that's not what it says." You know, we in jobs, you know, in construction, you have a set of drawings, you have a set of specifications that are supposed to go together, but 99% of the time they don't go together. They always contradict. But someone will tell you, no, that wasn't supposed to be blue, we wanted it green. And then you go through here and you go, "No, look, it says it right here that it's supposed to be blue." They have no argument. Well, that's what God's given us. He's given us a book where we can say, "No, you're wrong. That's not how you get saved. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by religion. You're saved by believing on Jesus Christ." Why? Because that's why He wrote you this book. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." So believing on Him, that's what gives you eternal life. And last of all, He says it was received up into glory. We read that over in Acts chapter 1 already, so let's look at Luke 24. The end of the chapter there, Jesus Christ was crucified, He was buried, rose from the grave 3 days later, and now He's about to head on up into glory, 40, 50 days after His resurrection. Verse 50, it said, "He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So He was received up in the glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So it's without controversy. This stuff is undeniable, because God wrote it down in this book that God's given us. And that's, you know, cling to that thing. Read it. Study it. Love it. Cherish it. And get into it as much as you can. It'll firm up your faith. It'll give you confidence. You know, when we, like Brother Don said today, we're now going to have a target on us. I mean, we are in plain view. We're growing. The Lord's moving in here. The devil's going to attack. And you know what you're going to need to fight off the attack? Your sword.
Amen.
You need that sword. When the Lord was attacked by the devil, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, when he was in the devil, he said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." So to be able to win the battle, you gotta be familiar with your weapon. You can't go out there with a gun that you've never shot or something you haven't shot in a while and expect to be hitting bullseyes all day long. It's not going to work. You need practice. You got to be familiar with it. You got to know how to handle it. And we got a sword right here that we need to use. A sword is an offensive weapon. And this is something I'm preaching to myself because I feel like I'm more defensive at times. And, you know, we have an offensive weapon here. That's a part of the armor, the sword of faith. Not the sword of faith, it's the shield of faith. It's the sword of the Lord. What is it? It's the word. Sword of the Spirit. There you go. I'm tired. But we have it. You need to be familiar with it. You need to fight with it. Attack. We don't have to be on the defensive. You know? The world tries to tell us what Christians are supposed to be, and the Bible's contrary to that. So it's okay to be offensive. Paul was rude, offensive in speech at times. So don't be afraid to go offensive sometimes and just cut it off.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.